radio broadcast of Living Word Ministries, Living Word Ministries of Magadan. Stay tuned and focused, and let Words of Life minister to you by our pastor, Altorio Holden Sr. At the end of the broadcast, contact information will be given to you. Here's our pastor.
I want to use for a thought today, and this was the first thought, and then I went somewhere else, but this came to me some time ago in Bible study. And for a couple of folks that were with us on a few weeks ago at seminary, I gave a bit of a devotional touch of it, a message. And but the title of this message today is simple. It's He Nailed It. Amen. He nailed it. He nailed it. Amen. When we talk about nailing something, or when someone used the phrase "he nailed it," that's a good thing. They mean that to say he nailed it means to complete a task successfully. Didn't Jesus do that? Amen. To say that he nailed it means to make certain things happen in such a way as in victory. To say that he nailed it means to make something definite or final. To say that he nailed it means to get it right, or it means to get it perfectly. Amen. So when we talk about him nailing it, I want you to keep in mind that I'm talking about how Jesus successfully completed what God had told him to do. How he successfully completed it, and not only that, but he did it in victory, where it seemed like at first it was defeat. How he made things definite and final in our life. How he made things right, and he did it in a perfect manner without fault or blemish. Amen. And so the first thing I want to bring out here in the body of the text here, remember, we got to have a context, and we're going to touch on the context, because you got a text without a context is a what? Con. So we have to go back and we have to look at what Paul was talking about here. Paul is the writer, and Paul is saying here, he's warning the people of the philosophies and of the traditions of men that will cause them to err, and if they don't stay focused, that they will get off track and off course. So Paul is talking to the church at Colossae about these things, because we know the Bible says that there are some that have crept in unaware. That means that there are some teachers that are crept in. They will not teach sound doctrine. They will teach you things that are not Christ-centered, but it sometimes will be, it'll be centered on themselves, or it'll be centered on something else, or finances, or whatever, you know. And so he's saying that there are some people that are Gnostics that will not recognize Christ for who he is. They will say that he was a good man, he was a prophet, you know, something like that. And we can't afford to get off focus and off task. But in this day and age that we live in, the generation that we live in, I've noticed, especially in the last several years, that people are moving away from Christ-centeredness, and they are saying that, oh, you know, well, the universe, and they start talking about the stars lining up, and that's fine and dandy, but you got to remember who lined the stars up. You got to remember who flung the stars, who put the moon, and who told the sun to shine in the day and the moon at night, who put everything where it is. And the Bible says in Genesis that he created the stars also. So how about looking past the stars and to the one who's created it? I'm not trying to pick at anybody, but and maybe you do that. Maybe you include a little bit of Buddhism in your worship, and you say woosah every now and then. And maybe you do yoga exercises to calm yourself down. But what I do is I pray. So all I'm trying to say here is that there are some things that we have to stay focused on and forget about, because those things are getting us off track. And Paul was warning the church at Colossae. He was telling them there are some people that are going to include some stuff that is not of God, and you have to be careful and watchful, because these people have come in teaching something that is not approved by God. Amen. Amen. And so he was saying, he was letting them know, there is no reason why we should have to attach and add something to what we already know. All right, let me give you an example. The other day I was in Montgomery, Alabama on Friday morning putting some gas in a rental car, and I admired the effort, but two ladies who happened to be Jehovah's Witness, they were on the interstate going by, and they saw me, and they turned and came to the gas station, and they said, "Hello, sir, we don't know what church you attend, but we just want to give you a tract." And I said, "Okay," and they handed it to me. It was a Watchtower, and they said, "You need to read this with your Bible, because this will help you to understand that Bible better, and it will help you to understand what the kingdom of God really is." And I said, "Thank you." They drove off. I dropped it in the trash. Now, listen, and because I'm not saying that I'm better than them, but what I'm saying is that I don't need a watchtower to help me to understand how to watch for what's right and what's wrong. Amen in here. I don't need them to give me something like that to help me to strengthen my faith, because my faith in God is getting stronger every day, because every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. I don't need an extra added activity, because what I need is faith, because faith without it is impossible to please God. And so I can have all the books and tracts I need. I can do all the rituals I want, but none of that will help me to be better in God except for when I have faith in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. And so Paul is reminding them. He said, "Watch out for these philosophies," and watch out in verse 8. He said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." We got to be careful. In this day, people are spoiling us. They're telling us, "Oh, you Christians, y'all so weak. Y'all believe this religion that y'all believe what somebody told y'all." Well, who telling you? I looked it up on the internet. Well, who you think wrote that? We got to be careful, because people will try to make you feel guilty about your religious or your religious choice or your relationship with God. Amen. And so he's saying to them, he said, you got to be careful when they come telling you you need to be woke up. I'm not saying that you don't need to be woke up, but sometimes they go way off the deep end. Who told you the sky was blue? Well, actually, it's black. Well, I'm going to leave that alone here. So we have to be careful when people begin to challenge us, because they're trying to draw us into an argument so they can make us doubt what we believe. All right? He says, be careful with those. He said, lest any man will spoil you. In other words, what it means to spoil, they rip you off. They take what you have. They strip you of your faith, strip you of your belief, strip you of your faithfulness to God, because now you're confused about what you should believe. And so he says in verse 8, lest any man shall spoil you through what? Philosophy, through vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If it does not include Christ, that's something that you should walk away from. Amen in here. That's all right. You don't have to. I say amen myself. You should walk away from it if it does not have Christ-centeredness. Amen? And so we need to put Christ in the center of everything. Is it anything that you believe today that Christ cannot do for you? Is there anything that you believe that he has not done for you? The problem is that we don't understand that he's already done everything for us. And we just have to learn how to walk in what he's done. And so since he's done everything for us, we pray back, we live backwards, we think backwards, and our minds have to be turned around, because sometimes we say, God, help me and give me peace. And Jesus already said, I give you my peace, but not as the world give it. Oh, come on and say man, because the world's kind of peace make me escape and run from the problem. But the kind of peace that God gives me, let me stay right there in the midst of it and say, I've been in this storm, but it's all right, because I know God has given me peace to withstand the storm. So the storms may come and the storms are going to go, but I'm going to stay right here, because God has given me victory. We pray for joy. We say, Lord, give me joy. And the Bible never tells us to pray for joy. But Jesus said, I give you my joy so that your joy might be what? Full. Come on and say, man. He said, I give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so if God has already given it to us, why is it that we pray for it? It's because we don't use our faith. It's because we don't activate our faith in a crisis. We don't activate our faith and call on the Christ in the crisis. Amen. So we must stay what? Focused. And so he says, don't get caught up in the rudiments of this world and the things that people bring to you that don't have anything to do with Christ. Because what we got to understand is everything that is made, that was made by him, for him, and through him. Amen? And so if we got to talk about something, they say, oh, no, we ain't going to talk about this Christ Jesus stuff. Well, guess what? We can't live without him. I can't live. I can't move. I can't have my being without him. So I must talk about him. I must include and consider him in all my ways. He says in verse 9, he said, for him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, he said when Jesus showed up on the scene, that God was in him. That when he showed up in the flesh, when he was wrapped in flesh. And what we got to understand is that there's a word called theanthropos. That means that he was not only God or not only man, but he was God and man at the same time. Amen. He was so much God that he could walk on water, but he was still man enough that he cried at Lazarus. Come on and say amen. When he was in the grave, when his friend died, he was so much God that he was able to heal the blinded eyes of a person, or he was able to heal the woman with the issue of blood. But he was still so much, he was so much God that he did that, but he was so much man that he said, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. I wish I had somebody in here. So we got to understand that his father, God, was the father, and that's the part of him that was God. And then he had a mother by the name of Mary, that was the flesh, but God came in the flesh. And Isaiah said it like this, that he shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He came down and he dwelled among us. John chapter 1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without him, what nothing made that was made. I wish I had somebody. And so what he's saying is that in Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead, that everything that God is was in Jesus. Everything that God could be was in Jesus. I wish I had somebody. He dwelled in the flesh because we couldn't do it. We couldn't pull ourselves out of the mess that we were in, but he could pull us out. I wish I had somebody. You see, when we fell, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, then Adam and Eve couldn't pull themselves out of the mess they had made. They put on fig leaves and as aprons and to cover up themselves. And you know, fig leaves, I don't know about you, but I pick figs. And fig leaves, amen, fig leaves, they're real irritable. They make you itch like never before. You got to put on long sleeves to go pick figs. And so here it was, they put on fig leaves, and what they tried to do to help themselves, it was actually aggravating them. It was actually irritating them. So God came down in the cool of the day. Somebody say cool of the day. The reason God came in the cool of the day was to let them know, I'm not mad, I'm cool. I know you messed up, but I got this under control. Come on and say amen here. He came and he took and he slayed an animal, and he took the bloody skins and he covered Adam and Eve up, and the blood that was on them began to soothe their irritation. I wish I had somebody. And the skin that was on them began to cover up their nakedness. And that's what the Bible says about from the foundation of the world, the lamb was slain. So God did it way back then. And he kept giving us pictures of it. He kept giving us pictures of how he had a covenant with mankind. He had a covenant with Adam and Eve. Then he had a covenant with Abraham. And as Abraham walked through the covenant, when God told him, I got a covenant with you, he said, cut up this animal, and he wants you to put the parts to where the blood will flow in the middle. And when they made a covenant, he would walk through it. And then at that night, when Abraham walked through it, they looked and they saw the five God walking through the covenant. He walked through the blood. And that was a covenant with God. So God asked Abraham, he said, Abraham, give me your son. And he said, I want you to go and kill him. And he went up the hill of Moriah, and he went to go kill his son. And then God said, hold on, I'll give you a ram in the bush. And then, you know, in a covenant, you can't ask somebody to do something that you're not willing to do yourself. So God, while he was asking Abraham to do that, later on, he did what Abraham was willing to do by giving his son, who he had made a covenant with. Amen. All right, let me go on now. He says, for whom, verse number 10, he says, for, and ye are complete where? In him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, what we got to understand here, we got to stay focused, because sometimes we don't feel complete. Sometimes we feel like that, you know, we haven't really, we're not who we're supposed to be, but in him you're complete. You sometimes feel like you know, I ain't nothing but a sinner, but in him you're complete. Sometimes you feel like I keep falling short, but guess what? In him you are complete. Oh, come on and say, I'm trying to encourage somebody. I know you've messed up, but when you come and you say that I am in him, that means that now you are complete in him. The work that he's done is not half done, because God don't ever half do anything. He always completely does what he do. And so he has completely saved you. You just working out your soul salvation through the walk that you're taking. You're working in the process of sanctification, but yes, you have salvation and you have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So he said you're complete, right? And he is above, and look, he's letting us know that he's above all principalities and power. There is no power, there is no principal spirit that can judge you and say that you're not complete, because there ain't nobody above him. He's the highest. He's the most high, amen? And so verse 11 says, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So verse 11 tells us that we are circumcised. And what that means, it means to cut away the skin. You know, this flesh is what's our problem. The skin that we in is our problem. I know we fix it up. We perfume it up. We wash it up. We make up it up. You know, we make it look good, but it's really our problem. But he says that we have been circumcised. Some of the extra flesh, you know how some people just extra? We got some extra skin, and God's cut that away so that we won't continue to be extra, getting in stuff we ought not to. Amen? He says that he's circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sin. Do you know that before you knew Jesus, that you walked in the body of sin, that everything about you was sin? God couldn't even look at you right, because you were a sinful being. Because even at our best, no doubt, that our sin that we have, that it makes us as filthy rags, even at our best. But we walked in a body of sin. But now we're no longer in the body of sin. We are in the body of Christ. And so he says, sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so he saved us from this flesh. He saved us from the sins that we were committing because of the cutting away, because of the cutting. And that is that's what that means, is that there was a covenant cut. And so because of the cutting of the covenant with God, then we are now saved and we are now circumcised by him. Now look, so you have to stay focused, right? That's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. And for me too, I have to stay focused. I have to know who God is. I have to know that that he is fully in Christ. Amen? I don't need to doubt who he is. I need to know that. And not only that, I don't need to doubt what he's done, that he's completed me. That's why the scripture tells us in Romans 8 that we don't let your, he said that there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? Spirit. So we need to make sure that we understand who he is and who we are in relation to him. So stay focused. Tell somebody, stay focused. But then tell them, have faith. Because look at verse number 12. He said, buried with him in baptism. So when we got baptized, it was a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ working in your life. What that means is that he said, buried with him in baptism. When I got baptized, I went down in a watery grave. But when I came up, I was resurrected, amen, with him. Also, you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Look at this, the operation of God. We have to get this through our head. It's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. I know they told you need to stop eating catfish and don't eat shrimp and don't eat crawfish. I know they told you that you know you need to go to church on a certain day. I know they told you that women can't do this, and men, if they have that, they can't do this. I know they gave you all kind of rules and regulations, but none of that will make you good enough to come before God. I wish I had somebody here. He said, look, that once we were buried with him, and once we were raised with him, he said that this by faith is the operation of God, meaning that you really don't have anything to do with your salvation other than having faith. You can't save yourself. I can't save you. But God, through Jesus Christ, in his operation, come on and say amen. In other words, it's the way God operates. He operates to the point that he saves everybody, even those who can't come on and say amen here. Even those who say, you know what, I just can't get it right. I keep making a mistake. But the Bible says a just man falleth what? 7 times. But he gets back up and say, Lord, I messed up and I need you to help me. And guess what? God even saves that man, huh? Come on and say amen in here. And so thank God for his operation. How he operates is better than us, because after 2 or 3 times, if you mess with me, I'm through with you. I'm going to write you off. I'm not calling you. You ain't calling me. I'm going to delete your phone, block you off Facebook, whatever else I got to do. I'm through with you. But thanks be to God, he's never through with me, because he's always forgiving. He's always picking me up. He's always turning me around. He's always helping me. He's always delivering me. He's always doing something for me that I can't do for myself. And so I thank God for his operation. Lord have mercy in here. I'm thankful for his operation. I'm thankful for how he works. I'm glad he don't work like me, because me, I let you down. For me, I get mad with you. Me, I won't forgive you sometime. Me, I do. I'm telling the truth. Can I talk about me? Maybe not about you, but I'm telling you, I can get like that sometime. I can get contrary. I can get rebellious, but thanks be to God for the Holy Spirit, who turns me around and he tell me, you know better than that. You got to get better. You know you got to let go. How you going to get forgiven if you haven't forgiven them? Oh, come on and say man here. We got to understand how God operates. I didn't choose him when I thought I chose him. He already had chosen me. Oh, you don't believe me? What did he tell Jeremiah? He said, Jeremiah, and before you were born and in your mother's womb, I already knew you and what you were going to be. Do you know that we didn't choose God? I know you said, I found the Lord. I got my religion. I know you said that I remember the day and the hour. I can't remember the day or the hour, because he always had his hand in my life, the way that he operated. When I was out in the world, he didn't let me die in the world. He brought me out, oh come on and say man, and put me in a place where I can preach his word. I didn't feel worthy, but God said, you don't have to feel worthy. I'll make you worthy. I'll die for you. I wish I had somebody in the house. Glory. Anybody got faith here? Don't lose your focus, but have faith. He said that you got to understand that you got to have faith in the operation of God. I got faith. I got total trust in God that he can do what nobody else can do. I got total trust in God that it don't take a whole bunch of other stuff for me to realize I got salvation. Now, it might take a little bit of extra for me to get some things I want to get to. It may take a little bit of work, because faith without works is what? Dead. But that's for me to attain some things in my life. But in order for me to be saved, all it takes is faith, because of the operation of God. God, I trust him that he's able to do it. How many in here trust God that he's able to do? What do you trust God that he's able to do? Well, I trust him that he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all I can even ask or even think. If you can think it, God can do it. Look, if you can have it, God can heal it. If you can deal with it, God can come on and say, man, God can deliver you from it. Glory be to God. So I got faith in him that he's able to do it. I got faith in him that he's a deliverer. I don't have faith that God is a doctor. Because God don't have to practice medicine. He can speak a word. I have faith that he's a healer. Lord have mercy in here. God is not my bail's bondsman. Because without a doubt, he don't have to pay anything. He can deliver. Ask Peter. Peter came out of jail, no bondsman. He came out of jail, didn't pass by the bailiff. He came out of jail, didn't pass by the warden. He came out the gate and an angel led him out to the street. I wish I had somebody. I have trust in God. Do you have any kind of trust? Do you trust that God can do what and nobody else can do? Do you trust that God can do the things that you can't even think is possible in your life? God, I don't think that's possible, but I don't doubt God might do it. You ever had some stuff in your life you say, I don't know if that's possible, and then God just spiritually slap you in the side, say, look, I'm right here. I can do that. Just trust me. Lord have mercy. Trust the Lord. Trust his operation. Trust that God can make this thing work. By the way, the Bible says all things work together for the good to them that love God, to the called according to his what? And so if God, all things work together for the good, if all things work together, that means the bad and the good works together. Come on, Quinn, give me some high keys. Give me some high. You got some high? Now give me some low. All right, see, the low and the high what? they work together for make a good melody. So your life ain't nothing but a song, baby. And so since your life is a song, you need the highs and the lows so that you'll be able to make a melody that is sweet in the ears of God. So that when God, my life ain't nothing but a song before God. And so when I come before him and singing I come before him with my praise, then he looks and he tells the angels, hush, I hear a song that's so sweet. I got to hear what it has to say. I wish I had somebody. Oh, I got faith in him. Let's look here. This verse 13. I'm trying to get done here. Verse 13. I'm almost there, y'all. I'm almost there. We understand we got to stay focused and we have to have faith, but then we have to look at those final things that God has done. Some things that he just made final. Some things ain't up for negotiation. Some things you can't change. Some things that won't, it's no way that you can manipulate. Some things that no way the devil can trick them and try to deceive you to get you out of them, because some things are final. Look at this. And he said, and you being dead in your sin and uncircumcised of your flesh, he hath what? Quickened you together. In other words, he has given you life. He has made you alive. You were once dead to him, but he decided that he's going to resurrect you. He decided that you're no longer dead, you are alive. Amen. And then he says, with him, having forgiven all you all trespasses. And look at this. We got to understand that God wants to forgive us. He's already forgiven us. And I had somebody telling me one day, well, you know, before I die, I'm going to do what I want to do before I die. I just hope the Lord give me a chance that on my deathbed, I say, Lord, forgive me. I told him, I said, you know what? God has already forgiven you. He wants you to repent. Come on and say, man, he's already forgiven. He said he's looking for somebody who's willing to turn from their wicked ways. Oh, come on and shout hallelujah in here. And so what's the difference between forgiveness and repent? He forgives you because of who he is, but you repent because of who he is. I wish I had somebody. I turn from my wicked ways because of how good he's been to me. The Bible tells us that through loving kindness has he drawn us. And because he's so good to us, because he loves me so much, it makes me want to be closer to him. It makes me not want to keep doing the things that I did back in the day. I wish I had somebody in the house. So he says in verse 13, he said, you're forgiven of all your trespasses. In verse 14, look at this. We got to pay attention here, because he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. This is something to pay attention. Tell your neighbor, pay attention. That's why I slowed down. Blotting out. What did he blot it out with? Ooh, thank you, Jesus. He blotted it out with he went through the book. There were some things that he had written that was written down against you that you were guilty of. Yeah, you lied. You know you did. You know what? You know everything. You backbite. You're whoremongering. You whatever. Your adultery. Whatever you did was written down as a testimony against you. But thanks be to God, he wiped it clean. He says, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was some thing. We transgressed the law. We couldn't keep the law. And that's why I wonder why, you know, a lot of these young brothers, they're trying to get back under the law. They're trying to tell us, you know, we need to get back up under the Levitical law and the law of Moses and things like that. But there is a law, Jesus said, that on these two hang the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that does it. Come on and say amen. And so that's final. We have to understand that. He said the handwriting of the ordinances that was written against us, he blotted it out. Amen. Which was contrary to us. It was working against us to have eternal life. It was working against us to be saved. He said that it's blotted out, and he said he took it out of the way. There were some things in our way. I was in my own way at one point. There was some sin that was in my way. There was some stuff that I know I did that I'm guilty of, but thanks be to God that he cast our sin into forgiveness and remember them no more. The Bible tells us that. But there was a story of a lady that was, I told this story before, it was a lady who was, the bishop of heard from a priest that the people wasn't coming to mass anymore in the Catholic community. And she said, and the priest came to him and said, well, people ain't coming to mass anymore and our offerings have been short. And so we don't have as much to give. So he said, well, what's the problem? All these people going to this woman's house. That's what they're doing, because she's telling them that she's hearing from God, and they believe her. And he said, well, huh, she says she hear from God. And so you ask her, tell her the bishop said, what was it that I said to God in my last confession? And so he went to the priest, went to the lady. He said, lady, the bishop want to have you to ask God, since you say you hear from God. He said it sarcastically. He said, ask God what the bishop told him in his last confession when he talked to God. And so the lady said, well, come back. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to talk to God and see what he has to say. So the woman went and prayed. And when the priest came back, she told him, she said, the Lord said that he don't remember. So you